It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. As we began our lessons yesterday morning, I'm sure at every congregation that you guys attended, it was all about Jesus. We talked about yesterday morning, the first thing we talked about was Jesus in the water. As He is baptized, and after He's baptized, the heavens are ripped open. The Holy Spirit descends down, and that voice comes out, "This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased." It's all about Jesus. We talked yesterday morning about Jesus in the wilderness and the test and the temptations that the devil put Him through, and He got through it all. It was hard. An angel had to come minister to Him, but He did it. And we're reminded of that verse in Hebrews where Jesus was tempted just as we are in all points as we are, yet without sin. It's all about Jesus. We talked last night about how Jesus is the door to the sheepfold. He is the good shepherd. And through Jesus only, we can find salvation. Only in His name can we find salvation. It's all about Jesus. I want to read a passage from the Philippian letter to begin our sermon today, or begin our time today. This is something that Paul writes. I want to begin in chapter 3, verse 8. Just as an introduction. Not necessarily going along with our topic tonight, but it's all about Jesus. Paul writes, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It's all about Jesus. And we keep striving, and we forget about those things behind, and we keep moving forward and progressing forward and progressing forward, because Jesus is not behind us, He's in front of us, and we're pressing toward Him. It's all about Jesus. That's going to be our topic tonight, is about Jesus on the mountain. But before we get into that, I'd really appreciate it if you'd pray with me. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, it is You who is reverend of all things and worthy of the praise that we're going to give You right now. We're thankful, Father, we can sing these songs. We're thankful, Father, for the prayer that Bill led. We're thankful, Father, for the written Word. We can study and apply. And Heavenly Father, I beg You, I pray to You to be with my mind and be with my tongue right now, to deliver Your lesson, deliver this Word in its truth, in its simplicity, and may it, Father, prick our hearts and change our lives if need be. We love You, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good evening. Great to see everybody. Thank you guys for being here. We got some more. I know the Houston family brought in about 10. So add about 10 to that number. Would you be turning to 2 Peter chapter 1? We're going to begin there. 2 Peter chapter 1. There are some memories entrenched in my feeble brain that I'm never going to forget. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the honest truth. I can't remember getting out of bed this morning. I can't remember certain things. I mean, I guess if I tried really hard, I might could remember. But it just doesn't come back to me that quick. There's some things, though, it's so etched in my mind, so etched in my brain, I guess I'm never going to forget. I haven't forgotten so far. I remember the first time I saw my favorite drummer in concert. 1980. I worked my way through the crowd and big killer drum kit. Man, I was, oh, that was great. I remember a disaster when I was right out of high school. I was on crutches. I messed my knee up. And I was on crutches, and I didn't know what I was doing. I was trying to impress a girl. I was trying to go down crutches, on crutches, down the stairs in a really cool way. And I put the crutches down, which, if I was going to be cool, I should have taken the crutches, right, and just walked down, held on to. But I'm like this, and I take a step, and I keep going. I'm riding the crutches all the way down the stairs. That relationship didn't work out. I know exactly where I was sitting. I know exactly what I was doing. I can't remember getting up this morning. I know exactly where I was sitting, what I was doing. I even remember some of the conversations I had on September 11, 2001. 9/11. I know exactly what I was doing, where I was sitting, the big window in my office at Finley Industries. Looking out that window, those reports start coming in. I remember having a conversation with a military guy there. He's like, what if there's a plane still in the air? And nobody gets contact with them. And the president orders that plane's got to be shot down. I remember that conversation. I remember, these things are etched in my mind. I remember December 28th, 2005. I'm with a pal of mine. We're writing some music. He's playing the guitar, put some lyrics down. Brad Merritt, I guess some of you guys might know that goofball. The phone rings. All right, phone rings. Now, it's Sharla. Sharla's my wife, and she's pregnant. Pretty close. She said, "Hey, I think I might be getting close." It's a few days early. I said, "Well, okay, here's how stupid I am. Well, just call me back when you need to go." and we go back and I run. And I mean, 10 minutes later, we need to go. 12:59, December 29, 2005. Bam. There she is, Emma Caroline Oates. Beautiful little girl. That's etched in my mind. I probably would never forget those things. You think about the apostles and all the things that they saw, unbelievable things they heard, unbelievable things they saw, and Peter is going to record something that he saw that obviously stayed with him. I know, you know, that the Bible is Holy Spirit. It's inspired, it's given. Make sure it's the truth. But I'm convinced Peter wanted to make sure this got down, and Holy Spirit, make sure he wrote it right. Give me verse. Chapter 1, verse 15. "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses to His majesty." What majesty? What eyewitnesses to what? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on," and I quote Peter, "the holy mountain." That's how he put it. The holy mountain. This is an event that Peter never forgot. He's saying, we're not following cunningly devised, crafted, made-up stories and fables. We were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses, include James and John in the "we." They saw the majesty of Jesus Christ Himself. They saw Jesus receive honor and glory. Where? Again, as Peter put it, on the holy mountain. John writes something in John chapter 1. I'm pretty convinced myself that I think he even might be alluding to this event on this holy mountain myself. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He says, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They're talking about this event that we call, you probably got a little subheading in your Bible that says the Transfiguration. We're going to look at the passage from Luke's account of this. If you would please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. As you're turning there, I want to do a backstory on this. I want to back up to verse 18 to verse 27. We're not going to read them. I just want to talk about those verses. That sort of leads up to what we're going to talk about tonight. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning around verse 18, these verses seem to be connected to what's going to happen. Jesus is going to ask his apostles, who are people saying that I am? Some said, you know, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophets. That's who the people say that. Then Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, how it's written in Matthew, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's great confession by Peter, and I'm sure the others. Remember verse 22, then Jesus begins to talk about he's going to have to suffer. Great suffering on his part. To the point he's going to die. 3 days later, he's coming back from the dead. There's going to be some bad times before that, and suffering and death. In verses 23 to verse 26, he then begins to talk about, are you ready to pay the price for being my follower, for being my disciple? Can you pay the true disciple's price? Then in verse 27, he says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Shall not taste death till the kingdom comes. Mark records that the kingdom of God with power. Matthew says the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So all of these things seem to be a prelude to what's going to happen about a week later. Matter of fact, look at verse 28 now of our text. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he, that is Jesus, took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. So approximately about a week after all these events, Luke says 8 days, Matthew and Mark say 6 days. So about a week later, Jesus is going up on a mountain. He's going to pray. And he's taking Peter, he's taking James, he's taking John. This is not the first time, nor will it be the last time, that for whatever the reasons, Jesus is taking these three with him on these missions, if you will. Jesus permitted Peter, James, and John to see the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus be raised from the dead. Later on, Jesus is going to take Peter, James, and John on into the garden where he's praying this wonderful, agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason they went to the mountain was to pray. To pray. Now verse 29. As he prayed, Jesus, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Maybe we stop right there for a second. Now let's analyze what's going on. Jesus is praying. And I love reading about Jesus praying. There's more times than not we read in Scripture, in the Bible, about him going to be alone, to pray, to talk to his Father. And if Jesus is having to do that, if Jesus feels the need to do that, where does that leave us? Prayer is a beautiful thing, Christians. Prayer is our communication to the Father through, via our mediator, Jesus. To find that peace that passes all understanding. Apostles, though, if you read on later, they couldn't quite hang with the Lord, and they fall asleep. But Jesus is still praying. Now, while Jesus is praying, the text tells us the appearance of his face altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Matthew writes it this way: his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as snow. Mark states it this way: his clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Something has changed here. Something has happened. Matthew and Mark call it transfigured. And the word transfigured means to transform into something. Something more beautiful. Something elevated. His flesh and his clothing have changed. Then Jesus is visited by two people. Two people that have been long dead are coming back, have a conversation with him, and to talk with him. Moses and Elijah. When you think about Moses and Elijah, probably a lot of things come up. A lot of stories start flooding your mind. It does mine when you think about these two great Old Testament people of faith. Moses, representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. You think about how they died. Moses, if I've done my research right, had been dead around 1,400 years. Remember, he died on Mount Nebo. And God buried him, and nobody knew where he was buried. You think about Elijah. When Elijah was taken off this earth, a chariot and horses of fire and a whirlwind takes him away, whisks him away. They are both undeniably people of God. And notice the text tells us, Luke tells us, they, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glory. Two honored workmen, leaders of God's people, working and doing sometimes some incredible things for the Lord. Some difficult things for the Lord. Think about the times that the people went against Moses. And how he had to deal with that. Think about Elijah and the prophets and the Baal prophets that he had to take on. And then some of the things, how they might get depressed. You could tell Moses would get down sometimes. And he'd talk to God. We know Elijah got really depressed and actually left the scene for a while. They went through some hard times. Well, Moses and Elijah appear and a conversation is taking place between these two and Jesus. They're talking about, from Luke, he says, decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered or thought about or studied or researched why that conversation? Of all the things they might have talked about, why are they talking about this decease that's about to be accomplished at Jerusalem? Decease, departure, to die. In Jerusalem. It's going to be accomplished, Luke writes. It's a planned event. It's going to happen. Jesus knows it's going to happen. He knows his direction. He knows his fate is coming. He's going to die. It's going to be an excruciating death. Remember, this is one of the things, and we alluded to that earlier, that Jesus stressed to his apostles before they went up on the mountain. I'm going to suffer mightily, and they're going to kill me. I'm going to be put to death. They're going to murder me. They're going to execute me. Yes, he's going to come back 3 days later, but apparently what's on his mind is the dying part. I want to make a suggestion. And there's some great people in this room. I look around at that really know their Bibles, and I'm sincerely asking this question. I'm going to make a suggestion. Why are they talking about this? Why has all of a sudden Elijah and Moses showed up in glory as Jesus is transfigured, and the conversation they're having is about Jesus is going to die at Jerusalem? I want to make this personal suggestion about what I think might be going on. Remember after Jesus is tested by Satan? We studied that yesterday morning. At the very end of that tempting, it is written, 40 days he hasn't eaten, and at the very end of that, the Bible tells us that angels came and ministered to Jesus. If you read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Luke records this actually, that while Jesus is actually in the garden praying, the place where he was praying where there was blood literally in his sweat, that while he is praying, Luke records an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. Is it possible, is it plausible that Moses and Elijah have been sent to Jesus to continue to strengthen him and encourage him? We need you. You can do this. Whatever the reason, this is a monumental event. You've got the representative of the law, the representative of the prophets, the Master, the Lord, the Son of God Himself, right there having this conversation, and the conversation is about Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem. Now, in the meantime, verse 32. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then Luke says, not knowing what he said. Luke now is making it crystal clear that these three men, Peter, James, and John, they knew what they were seeing, and they knew what they were hearing. Now, they might have been, you know, when you wake up, you got this state of grogginess, but then you wake up, you realize what's going on, right? I want to tell another story of myself, if I may. It's another embarrassing moment in the life of Steve Ellis, but that's okay. And this is etched in my mind. I can't forget this event either. Charlotte, let me just give you the front story. Charlotte, I'm asleep. Charlotte is coming to wake me up, and she's combing her hair. All right? Hey, wake up. All right? And she's just brushing her hair. She's got the comb, she's got the brush, and the handle's sticking down. All right? Okay? Well, I'm still asleep. And I can hear my name. And I'm groggy, and I'm waking up, and here's what I see. I start screaming like a sissy. I start screaming. That's what I saw. I saw somebody coming in. Now, once I finally got aware, because she's in the floor, tears laughing like crazy at me. Once I woke up, I realized, oh, it's Charlotte. She's just brushing her hair and, you know, laughing and staring. But, so, Peter, James, and John, they wake up, a little groggy probably, and then they realize, what a scene. Man, what a scene they're seeing. When they are fully awake, Peter, of course, as usual, takes over. He takes charge. We know how impulsive, how quick to the trigger Peter is. The conversation, apparently, as I'm reading Luke, is apparently over or ending, and Moses and Elijah are preparing to leave, and Peter has an idea. Well, first he states, it's good to be here. Rightly so. And he's talking to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here to see this event. He says, let's make three tabernacles. Three tents. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and of course, Master, one for you, Jesus. You know, maybe his mind's going back to Exodus, the tabernacle there, thinking about that, and the what happened at this tabernacle, the worship and the praise that you gave God. But he is addressing Jesus here too. But then the text also tells us that Peter did this not knowing what he said. With this quick trigger action again of Peter, he hadn't properly thought this through. Okay? We do that sometimes. Typical impulsive move. Mark records, though, that he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. So that sort of tells us a lot. Even though he's like, oh, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. But inside, they're sort of freaking out. They're scared. They're frightened somewhat. Then something happens that changes the entire mood. That changes the entire meaning of this entire story. Look at verse 34, please. While he was saying this, a cloud came down and overshadowed them. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was what, church?
Bound alone.
This cloud comes down and it overshadows them. It engulfs them apparently. And Matthew calls it, in his account, a bright cloud. What does this signify? A lot of different things, maybe. You know, in Exodus chapter 40, the cloud over the tabernacle in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 19, that cloud that overshadowed Mount Sinai. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, the cloud that filled the temple at that time. All signifying God is here. God is here. We're in the presence of God. There was fear as the cloud engulfs them. There's fear as the cloud surrounds them. They're terrified, is what that word means. Then this voice comes out of the cloud. Hey, you know what? It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This voice comes from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved Son, the chosen one, the one and the only. This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Moses had brought a law to govern a nation. Jesus is bringing a law to save our souls. Elijah did the work of God through all kinds of trials and tribulations. Jesus is going to endure trials and tribulations, yet he's going to die. That we can have true hope and a true resurrection. All authority, hear him, all authority has been vested in Jesus. Jesus is the voice of truth. In our lesson yesterday morning, I know some of you guys were not here, but we talked about the temptation of Jesus. And one of those temptations where the devil is said, "I have the authority to give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And I was going to allude to the point, could Satan actually do that? Did he actually have the authority to give that? And I went back to John's gospel and talked about who's the father of liars? Who lies from his own resources? The father of liars is Satan himself. The devil. He's the father of all liars. I see a contrast here. This voice is saying, "Listen to the voice of my Son, not the voice of a liar. Listen to him. Listen to him." You know, the voice of a liar, the voice of Satan, says the Christian life is hard to live. Presses down upon us. But the voice of truth says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest." The voice of the liar says, "You're not worthy of being loved. Who do you think you are approaching God?" But the voice of truth says, "God loves us so much, He gave His Son. He showed us how worthy we are, how much He loves us." The voice of the liar says, you don't really have freedom. You're not free. But the voice of truth says, "I have a truth, and that truth will set you free." The voice of the liar says, sit there and do nothing if you have sin in your life. But the voice of truth says, take my hand, I'll lift you up, and I'll be with you. How is it reinforced that we only listen and hear Jesus when the cloud was lifted, the conversation was over, the voice was done, you just said it a while ago yourself. Jesus was there alone. Moses is gone, Elijah is gone, and it's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. In Matthew chapter 17, in verse 6 and verse 7, that tells us, those verses there tell us that the cloud and the voice literally caused them to prostrate to the ground, to hit their knees, and their face hit the ground. In Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 6, then there's a beautiful thing that happens. As they're on their knees, as they're prostrated down, their faces to the earth, Jesus walks over. I love this. Jesus walks over, touches them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Get up. Don't be afraid. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses and Elijah. We listen to Jesus. Jesus was changed somehow in this event, transfigured, but He can change us too. Through obedience in His Word, obeying His Word, He can change us. He can change our lives. To me, that's one of the great authentic things to prove that the Bible is real. There's all kinds of evidence, but look at how it changes people's lives who really give their life to Jesus. It changes your life. I want to end with this verse. It's a quote from Moses himself. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Y'all know this verse. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must, here you go, listen to Him. Hear Him. From the words of Moses himself. Are you listening to the voice of the liar or the voice of truth? The voice of the liar says don't do a thing. Just sit there. If your sin is in your life, just sit there and don't do nothing. But the voice of truth says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you to my Father. The voice of truth says, repent. Unless you repent, we'll all likewise perish. The voice of truth says, believe and be baptized so you can be saved. The voice of truth says, go out and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The voice of the liar says, don't do any of that. But the voice of truth says, here it is. Here's what you do. The voice of truth says, don't worry about those sins. If they're hidden, nobody ever know. The voice of the liar says that. The voice of the truth says, confess them. Pray about them. Let the church know, Christians, if you have sin in your life, don't listen to the voice of the liar. Listen to the voice of truth. And if you are not a Christian tonight, don't let the voice of the liar cause you to just sit there and do nothing. You've heard the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Don't be afraid to confess His name. It's a beautiful name. Don't be afraid to change. Don't be afraid to be penitent in your heart. It's okay. Repent and turn around and follow Jesus. It's okay to be baptized, to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, to be buried and raised up new. You may have a need tonight. I've been saying this the entire yesterday and tonight. If by chance you're not, you need to do something, and you go home and you decide, I should have done something, call me, call somebody. But if you know right now, if you know this minute, that the voice of virus keeping you down, knock him out of the way. Submit to God, and what would the voice of the liar do? If you submit to God, he'll do what? He'll run. He'll flee from you. Give your life to Jesus. If you need to, give your life to Jesus right now as we stand.